What does Advent mean? Advent means anticipation. Advent means that we are to look to the future. But also, Advent represents some of the major things that have happened in the past. Things that if they had not happened, we would have no hope. We have hope. This is the week. It is the week that is anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. It is the anticipating that thanks to Jesus Christ coming here as a servant, as a humble little child, and dying on the cross, we have hope. We have hope. As it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the hope of eternal life is a promise. It's not just something we are dreaming up. It's not a philosophy. It's not some New Age psychology. It's a promise that we have been given. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. He promised eternal life. It's a promise. We are here to be reminded this week and ongoing, and to celebrate the hopefulness that we can have by following Jesus Christ. You know, interestingly, as individuals, we always are hoping, right? We have hopes for all kinds of things. I don't know, I have a hard time sometimes when I write an email that I use the word hope about five times. It's almost redundant. Oh, I hope you have a good day. I hope you so-and-so meet to this afternoon. Oh, I hope this, I hope that. We use this word so easily. We hope when we make our plans. We hope for sometimes for relief when we're under stress or when we are feeling depressed. Our life is filled with hope from the time we're born. Simon, Luke, Jalen, they're probably hoping to get through school. In fact, they're probably hoping every Friday afternoon to get home and not have too much homework. Right? We have hopes all the time. We have, you know, Luke got himself his driver's license. I'm sure he hoped for that for a while too. They will one day be hoping for either a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Hoping to get married, hoping to have kids, hoping to have a job, hoping that the weekend comes quickly, hoping for answered prayer, hoping for good health, hoping for retirement. Don't hope for that one too quickly, by the way. When it comes, it's a bigger shock than you think, right? It's also a season, unfortunately, when we have all these different hopes that reminds us sometimes. These days are dark days for some people. Loneliness, helplessness. It can be, unfortunately, for many, a darker time of the year. I was reading an article the other day where somebody was writing about hope, and he wrote, take away a person's memory and they become anxious. Want to destroy a person? Take away their hopes and they become terrified. And unfortunately, that's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to take away the hopes. He wants to dash our hopes against the rocks. And he does it sometimes very, very subtly. Richard Dawkins, if you know who Richard Dawkins is, he's an atheist. He promotes atheism. He wrote The God Delusion. It is a hope destroyer. It is a hope destroyer. It promotes that there is the idea that there can be no creator God, and therefore the Bible cannot be true. No hope. No hope. Then, ironically, there is this lady. I don't know if you've never heard of her, ever heard of her. Her name is Madeline Murray O'Hare. Madeline Murray O'Hare. She founded American Atheists in 1963. And she ran that group for over 20 years and actually got quite a large following. She even wrote a book called My Life Without God. Imagine. But here's the irony. She had two sons. And one of her sons, William, became a Baptist minister. Isn't funny, huh? The French philosopher, Voltaire, he tried to discredit the Bible in the 1800s. How ironic it is that his house is now used by the American Bible Society to print and distribute Bibles. So sometimes the joke is on him, right? Thank you, God, for that one. But people who look for hope, they look for hope sort of almost in stages, right? If we can't find the hope we want right now, we look sort of into the immediate future. And if we can't find that hope in the immediate future, we look for a little further distance. And then if we can't find it in the distant future, some place their hope in their future life. It's interesting, this past year has been a year of, I'd call it a bittersweet year. We have been to the cemetery, to gravesides, many times, unfortunately. I want to remember Ray Jones. Remember Norma Shearer. Maybe you don't know her. Remember Susan Badger. Linda Jewett, David Chapman, Joan Pepler, my mom, my brother, two of my mom's best friends, Lucille Davis and Jill Lynch, all within the past few months. And when people come to a graveside and are weeping, the people fall into two categories. There are those with hope, and we thank God for some of the good times we've had with those loved ones, the marvelous memories, and how wonderful it'll be when we see that person again. I know I've used the expression from time to time at a graveside, it's not goodbye, it's I'll see you later, because we will. That is the hope that we have been given. And then those without hope, those who without hope are weeping at the graveside are miserable. They have a difficult time in accepting the loss. They don't process the loss well. Their loved one is gone, and to them, their loved one has gone forever, not to be seen again. But we have hope. But we have hope. Unfortunately, we focus on our health, our finances, relationships. There are those who have problems in each of those areas and they hope to see them resolved. There are those who, in fact, I was reading recently, this poor man who has been incarcerated for 43 years and was found innocent and released. Imagine how much hope he must have had. And that it was just dragged out for that long period of time. The good news about the article for him is they had a FundMe page. They raised over $900,000 for him within 2 days. Incredible. You think he had hope? I don't know. But we live in a society that struggles to find hope. We find ways, if we don't have hope, of handling this pain sometimes, the pain of hopelessness. And we do it through materialism, with addictions, with self-satisfactions, because for some reason or other, people believe that after death there is no hope. How sad. How sad. You know, it's like a person who is a mountain climber. And he's climbing up the side of this mountain, and he gets to a point where he's sort of stuck halfway up. He can't get a grab hold to keep on going, and somehow he can't get down. He's stuck on the side of the mountain, and he will grab at anything, anything, okay, in the hope that it will bring him to safety and security. You see, we have the message of hope. We are God's children. We can help those who are frozen on the cliff that are halfway up. I'll use John's example. We can help them by making them aware of who Christ is. We don't need to shout down at them and say, you know, where the next foothold might be as they're trying to grab their way through life. We can just come down along beside them and lead them to safety. Out of love, we can give them hope. Out of love, we can give hope. If we want to help a person who is down, who's feeling hopeless, then we can give them the hope they need. We can come alongside them, as I said, as they are hanging on the cliff on the edge of life. Then we can help them. We can help them. We can say with absolute assurance, there is this promise of eternal life. We can say that there is always hope. You can make that a motto if you want. There is always hope. There is always hope. There is always hope. Why? There is always hope because our Creator is alive and well. We have hope because Jesus Christ died for our sins. We have hope because we have a Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate and who we can go to, and He is our intercessor. He can help us as we walk with God, and He never leaves us. We have hope because the gospel is still being spread around the world to all nations. We have hope because God paid for our freedom with the price of His own Son. We have hope because God is true to His promises. We have hope because Jesus Christ was here once, and Jesus Christ is coming again, and He is coming to reign in peace. No more tears. That's why we have hope. And what is the one hope that cannot be denied? What is the one hope that 95% of the messages of hope are in the Bible? It is the promise of entering into heaven with Jesus Christ, being with Christ for eternity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, He died for us so we might live with Him. That is our hope. That's the gospel. That's it. All in one short sentence. That is our hope. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Not only will we be with Him, and that is our hope, but we shall be like Christ. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Our hope is not just to be in heaven, but to be like Christ and to be with Him. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, in fact, reading most of that chapter brings hope. But Paul writes to the Romans. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. We are hoping. The earth, as we know right now, is groaning. The creation is groaning. We see all around us. I mean, it's If we haven't seen it, I'm sorry, we must be somewhere else. But you see what's happening in British Columbia. You know, life is going to change. We see the droughts in California. Have you already forgotten about the floods that hit New York City and wiped out a whole part of the subway and some of the tenants of where people are living? And these are just minor things for us, although it will impact us. When we look at other parts of the world where women's rights are just totally abused and forgotten, where people are living in refugee camps by the millions, just in Turkey alone, the refugee camps have over 1 million people. They can't go to McDonald's. Sorry. They're lucky to get fresh water and a meal, let alone good sanitation. 1 million people, imagine. The earth is groaning. The creation is groaning. We want Jesus Christ to come back and bring the kingdom. And this is our hope. This is our hope. This is where it says further on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, for in this hope we were saved. The hope that we were given is that we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already know? But we hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait for it patiently. I modify that little bit at the very end where it says we wait for it patiently because I'm very impatient, right? And I don't mean to make it a joke of it. God teaches us patience. And if he hasn't already taught you, I promise it's going to happen, all right? He will teach us. He does teach us patience, whether it's through trials or other ways. But it does says that if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. We wait for the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. In Titus 3, verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, that's the only way we have hope, thank you. The hope comes to us as a gift. The hope is given to us by God's grace. So that by having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Isn't that, it's absolutely incredible when we think about it. And we believe it. Because it gives us hope. It gives us hope. You know, it's so easy to be lured into the commercialism and the materialism that we see all around us. You know, I enjoy... In fact, I really enjoy the baking, all right, that happens at this time of the year. It's incredible. My wife's been baking like crazy for the last week, and we still have another 25 days to go. It's really good, all right. The baking, the decorating, the exchanging of cards, the gifts, the lights, the secular music. Don't forget the Hallmark mushy movies. Those are on, too. You know, and it all brightens things up, right? It makes you, we're sort of in the season. Unfortunately, though, it's a distraction. All those things, if we don't really understand the hope we have been given, we are being distracted away. It hides and tries to sugarcoat that the world we live in is in distress. Yet here we are today. And many who already know the story of Christ's birth, they don't seem to, for whatever reason, have any hope. The hope of a Savior and being in God's kingdom. There is a hope in this time of uncertainty. There is the hope of healing. The hope of the end of injustice. The hope of ending broken relationships. The hope of the ending of abuse and war and pain and suffering. We all hope for these things to end, but they can only do so if we place our hope on the one person who was born in Bethlehem. Just like it was prophesied in Isaiah, for us, to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is, I'm sorry, I didn't put it on the screen. That's, of course, I'm quoting Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. But it ends, and it says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. His promise will be fulfilled because of his zeal. His promise will be fulfilled. There is no other hope. There is no other hope than what we have been given. We cannot hope in money. We're not going to hope in psychology. We don't even hope in a vaccination. Okay? That's not going to give us what Jesus Christ has given us. Our hope is assured, and it is in Christ. He lowered himself from the riches of heaven to become poor, so that we, the poor, may become rich. Over the next few weeks, we need not only to celebrate the birth of our Savior, but to bring the much bigger story to others. And whether we do it with tracts or by personal talking once to our friends and to our families, and when you're around the table, maybe in a family environment where not everyone is a Christian, use the opportunity to at least tell people what you believe and why we have hope and why it is possible. And that why and what we are celebrating is not glittering trees and fancy gifts and cards. We're celebrating that Jesus Christ humbled himself, came to this earth so that we might be with him for eternity. That's the message. That's the message. It's not about lights, baking, and Hallmark movies. I'm sorry. It's time to renew our hope. It's time to know and share God's plan with other people and to be thankful for his grace. I'll summarize it in Psalm 32. These three short verses. We wait and hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Father God, we pray. Thank you for your faithfulness and devotion to your people. Thank you for making good on every promise that you make. Thank you for your word, so that we may see your promises come true. Even hundreds of years after you have made those promises, we know that they are true. God, I pray that we do not lose sight of who you are during this Advent season. I pray, we all pray, that we will remember the promises you made and that we will continue to have hope on your promises for the future. Help us to celebrate. Help us to celebrate with hope, with joy, but also with humility, remembering that this season is not about us. It is about you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.